Hey everybody, it's Pastor Brian Ross from Grace Life Bible Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. We want to welcome you this morning to our Thursday morning video. We appreciate you tuning in and being a part of this broadcast. As always, it's wonderful to have you with us. If you haven't already done so, if you would consider subscribing and joining here our Grace Life Bible page here on YouTube by clicking the subscribe button and ringing the alarm bell, we'd be more than pleased to have you do that, so that you can stay current with the church and its ministries. We go live from the assembly building on Sunday mornings or in the content we create here midweek. Love to have you be a part of this channel. Our featured book from now until Easter is my book, Don't Pass Over Easter, A New Defense of Easter in Acts 12:4. This book is about the reading of Easter in the King James Bible in Acts 12:4. And as some of you may be aware, this is a issue of some controversy this time of year, particularly among those who advocate for the King James use of the King James Bible, because modern version advocates will often point to this as an error in the King James Bible. Now, I don't believe that it is an error. I believe that Easter is a perfectly fine word to describe what is going on in that context. However, I have a little bit of a different take on it than some have traditionally had or held to. So if you're interested in that, I'd encourage you to pick up a copy of the book, Don't Pass Over Easter. There's going to be a link in the description to this video for where you can order that book direct from the publisher, Dispensational Publishing House. So please consider checking that out as a way of supporting the ministry. I also want to remind you about our Rumble channel here. We established this last year in 2021 as an alternative to our YouTube ministry, should something happen to us here on YouTube. And we've moved to create this as an alternative. So if you're into alt text sites, if you would consider joining us and subscribing on Rumble, we would appreciate that. We didn't make our goal of 200 by this broadcast, but we are up from last week, so we are encouraged by that. Check us out on Rumble if you're into alt text sites. So what am I going to talk about in this video? What I want to talk about in this video is just some brief words about the issue of heresy. There's a lot of different things going on right now in the greater grace space. Things have changed a lot because of technology, social media, and the internet as far as ministry goes since I started in ministry at the age of 23 back in the year 2000. So yes, you can figure out how old I am if you do the math on that. But a lot of things are happening right now in the greater grace space online, whether it's on YouTube or Facebook or other platform. I know there's other platforms that are out there that I'm not even involved in. It's always been sort of my idea that I just need to learn maybe one or two, figure out how those work. I don't have inordinate amounts of time to learn how the ins and outs of every social media platform, nor do I really care to. But I want to talk a little bit about the issue of heresy. For me, heresy is a term that I think is very specific in Scripture. So I do not, it's not my practice personally to run around and tag everything as heresy, just because I'm not certain that that's the case, okay? I'm not certain everything is the case, because I think from Scripture there's a couple criteria that need to be met for something to truly be considered a heresy, okay? Now let me just start off by saying, if heresy is simply believing something that is wrong, now that's part of heresy. That's one of the two components of heresy. If heresy is simply just believing something that's wrong, then everybody's a heretic in that sense, because none of us are infallible. No human being alive today, I don't care who they are, myself, some other preacher, some other ministry, it doesn't matter. No other human being alive has infallible, perfect, 100% accurate understanding of the Scriptures, okay? There have been many things that I have been wrong about. There probably still are many things that I'm wrong about, and I'm willing to concede that. We need to be open to teaching. We need to be open to, changing our minds to things that we may be in error about as new study and new information presents itself as we go about being Bereans and studying to show ourselves approved, 2 Timothy 2:15. So error in belief is a component of heresy, but it's not it's only one sort of side of the coin, if you will. And I think scripturally, both things we're going to talk about in this video have to be in place in order for something to truly be heresy. So back, I'd say in 2010, I put together this little booklet here, The Anatomy of Heresy. This is on the church website. I'll put a link to this in the description for this video. And I've also taught on this at least twice, excuse me, once at the Ohio Grace Ministries Conference back in 2013, I believe, where I taught The Anatomy of Heresy. And then I also taught this at our assembly, Grace Life Bible Church, back in 2017 when I was preaching through 1 Corinthians chapter, or the preaching through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we got to chapter 11 where Paul addresses this issue. And I will put links in the description to this video for both of those video presentations of this as well. So I want to be brief and to the point here. I don't want this to be a super long video, but there's some specific components. So let's start off by looking at Galatians 5:19. In Galatians 5:19 through 21, Paul lists out some of the works of the flesh. Now, this is not an exhaustive list. He says, you know, there are other, he makes the comment in other places where he adds other things to these kinds of lists about the works of the flesh. But here's a very succinct, complete list, or fairly complete list of the works of the flesh. And notice that in verse 19, he identifies what he's talking about. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and he lists them out. And notice that heresy is a work of the flesh. So the idea for people to be in doctrinal error or to be involved in heresy is not a rare thing then. It is going to be a very common thing. You think about some of the other things here that are the works of the flesh: hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. So there's more things that would fit in this list that aren't specifically listed here. But these are not rare things. Wrath, strife, okay, hatred. These works of the flesh are prevalent things for a lot of folks. And so heresy is in this list. So what that tells me, number one, is that heresy is not going to be a uncommon thing. Heresy is probably going to be just as common, or potentially just as common, as the other things that are listed here in Galatians 5:19 through 21. Now, the word that is translated heresy occurs 9 times in 9 verses in the King James Bible. And 5 of the times it is rendered as sect, okay? As sect in the King James Bible. So let's look at these, because I think there's an insight for us here about how the Bible defines heresy, okay? The first one of those is in Acts 5:17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect, it's the same word translated heresy, of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. Acts 15:5. Then there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees. So now we have two different sects, okay? Now you already knew this if you studied the Gospels. Well, one sect would be the Sadducees, and another sect would be the Pharisees. Now, they have a very different opinion and belief, as we'll see shortly, between these two groups. The Pharisees are fair, you see, because they believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees are sad, you see, because they did not believe in the resurrection. So notice now what we have. We have a difference of belief and opinion of doctrine. And then we have two groups that are emerging around the doctrine, around the understanding, around the belief system there about the resurrection. So we see two different components there. We see a component about belief and doctrine, what is being believed. Now we see groups emerging around those beliefs. We can look at Acts 24:5. For we have found this man, a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. So now we have a third sect, a third specific group that has developed around a particular teaching. Okay, Acts 26:5, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most strictest sect of our religion, I had lived a Pharisee. That's Paul talking about himself in that context. And then Acts 28:22, but we desire to hear from thee that what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Okay, So we look at the definition of the word sect, the English word sect, and notice what it says. So we're using here Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language from 1828. Notice, a body or number of persons united in tenets. So tenets are positions or beliefs, chiefly in philosophy or religion, but constituting a distinct party by holding sentiments different from those of other men. So that is what a sect is. It is a distinct party in religion that holds to a particular set of doctrines, a particular set of religious traditions, a particular set of scriptural understanding. Okay. Now, we can look at the further occurrences of the word translated heresy, and we see three of them. Acts 24:14. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I God of my fathers, believing in all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. So Paul's talking here about, in the context about what people are saying about him. They're saying that he's a heretic. They're saying that he's after the way that some call heresy. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians 11:19. This is the verse that I was addressing here in this message, also titled The Anatomy of Heresy, which I'll put in the description for this video. But notice what Paul says. He says, for there must be heresies among you. There must be. Now, that's a very instructive verse. Now, why? That they which are approved might be made manifest. See, we tend to not think of heresy as a very positive thing. And I would argue it's ultimately probably not, because it is a work of the flesh, like we saw there at the beginning of this in Galatians 5. But heresy is useful. Heresy is useful to the body of Christ in that it helps manifest who's approved. It helps manifest who is approved in a local assembly or, you know, in a wider group of people. So heresy is going to be common. It's a work of the flesh, and it's also necessary. Paul says there must be heresies among you. And then the last occurrence is 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Peter writing to the little flock here. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there be false prophets among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring unto themselves swift destruction. Okay. So now let's look at the definition of the word heresy, the English word heresy, again using the American Dictionary of the English Language by Noah Webster from 1828. It's a fundamental error in religion or error in opinion respecting some fundamental doctrine of religion. So consequently, according to the Bible, fundamental errors in religion, in religious thought or belief, heresies lead to the establishment of a sect, which is characterized by the shared tenets of false doctrine. So as a result, it seems to follow that heresies are the intellectual foundations of sects. So here's my understanding, okay? You have the heresy, the false belief that is taught, that is propagated, and as it is taught and propagated, people are separated unto that, thereby creating a sect, thereby creating a group of people that are organized in their advancement of that false set of beliefs. So in a heresy situation, you have two components. You have the false belief, the false understanding that is being taught and propagated, but then you also have the emergence of a specific sect that is going to separate itself unto that particular understanding, okay? So let's look at an example here. I alluded to this already. So the sect of the Sadducees identified in Acts 5:17 stands out as a clear biblical example of the connection between heresies and sects. It is often said that the Sadducees, as I said, were Sadducee because they denied the resurrection of the dead. And this is exactly what Luke 20, verse 27 states. It says, quote, then came certain of the Sadducees. Now, here's a qualifier about them, which deny there is any resurrection, and ask them, okay? So Acts 5:17 identifies them as a sect, Luke 20:27 identifies their false belief. Their false belief is they deny there's a resurrection. And in denying there's a resurrection, what happens is now they've established a group, a sect of people around that, okay? So the heretical beliefs of the Sadducees centered around their denial of the resurrection. This constitutes their fundamental error in religious belief and doctrine. Unfortunately, this error was widespread so that there was an entire faction or sect within Israel's leadership that held this heretical view. Since all heresies are the work of the flesh, according to Paul, it is imperative to realize, here's the point, that pride, so because heresy is a work of the flesh, it's important to realize that pride and the possibility of self-advancement motivate those who hold spurious doctrines to promote their views in an attempt to draw away disciples unto themselves, thereby forming a sect or various sects. So if heresy is a work of the flesh, there's a mechanical operation to heresy, and it stemmed in the flesh's desire for a greater position of prominence, for a greater following, for a greater influence, if you will, okay? And isn't it interesting that if you pay attention to social media, a lot of people will say, well, I'm an influencer, and they want to have more influence, all right? That's in the secular sense I'm referring to there. But, you know, the same idea is occurring now within, you know, within the space of those who hold to and believe in the scripture. So there's two things going on here, maybe three. Number one, there's a false belief that's held. Number two, the desire for pride, the desire for a greater sense of position, for prominence, advancement, et cetera, influence or what have you, is going to now then lead to that false belief being taught, being propagated with the goal of establishing a following. Okay. Now, this pattern is going to mirror Paul's warning to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verses 28 through 30. Let's look at this. Okay, verse 28. Paul tells them, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For this I know, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Verse 30. And also of your own selves. So that's the Ephesian elders. Of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. So there's the aspect of error in belief. They're speaking perverse things. They're speaking things that aren't true. Watch, to draw away disciples after them. There's the second component of heresy. There's the false things that are spoken, the false things that are believed and spoken, and then the drawing away disciples after them. The creation of a sect, okay? So Paul issues two warnings in this passage. First, in verse 29, he cautions these overseers about outsiders seeking to enter their midst with the objective of sowing discord and confusion among the brethren. And that's what he's talking about in verse 29. Second, in verse 30, he warns about men from within their own assembly that would arise speaking untruth and attempt to create their own personal following. Sects are formed as men are drawn away from the truth by those speaking perverse things, i.e. heresies. After Paul left the region of Galatia, the Judaizers came in and sought to bring them back under the bondage of the law. In Galatians 4:17, Paul reveals the true motives of these people when he writes, quote, they zealously affect you, but not well. They would exclude you that ye might affect them. There's the key, okay? It seems that the fleshly desire for disciples is one of the main motivators for those who would teach heresy. So it's fascinating to consider then how all those who depart from the truth of God's word rightly divide it find it necessary to berate and disparage those who hold them at exposition. Now, I'm not going to mention any names in this video, but you can see this very clearly. If you're paying attention to what is happening in the greater grace space online, this exact thing is absolutely happening. As people leave the truth, they have to disparage and berate those who remain in it. For many mid-ex dispensationalists who depart from the faith, their entire focus of their ministry becomes to assassinate the character and beliefs of their former allies as they actively promote the scriptural authority of their newfound belief system. under the guise of demonstrating the error of their former theological system, they actively promote the new paradigm in attempt to rescue the deceived from error. What is the primary motivation for this type of behavior? It's the flesh's desire for importance and significance. And Paul makes it clear that the main goals of false teachers then are to draw away disciples after themselves. Okay. Historically, those who have entered into heresy may have been convinced that they were correct or more accurately articulating the precepts of the faith. In theory, one does not believe something unless there is good reason for doing so. In theory. For example, I have often been accused of believing that I am right on a particular issue, to which I offer the following rebuttal. Duh, I wouldn't believe something that I thought was wrong. I mean, this is just the way it goes, right? I mean, if you knew something was wrong, you would believe something different. Because, I mean, most honest people, that's the way it would go. And as I said at the outset of this video, we all believe things that aren't true. And so we need to be open to being corrected from the Word of God. None of us are infallible. It's when you go the next step with that belief that scripturally now you enter into heresy, all right? In reality, since no one is omniscient or infallible, we all possess thoughts about Scripture that are not correct. This mere fact alone does not make somebody a heretic. Over the past 10 years, so again, I wrote this in 2010, I believe, I've changed my position on many issues that I have taught publicly, and even more so since I wrote this, all right? Recently, I used the word vicarious when I meant to say precarious, which changed the meaning of what I was saying. So you can just simply misspeak sometimes and totally change, you know, the substance of what it is that you're trying to say. If that makes me a heretic, then every preacher who has ever misspoken, mispronounced a word, or later changed his mind, then must be branded a heretic. So then what makes somebody a heretic? First, they must hold some doctrinal belief or position that is contrary to the clear teachings of the Word of God rightly divided. Notice that Scripture is the final authority in this case, not the church, not a council, not some body of men, but the Word of God. On occasion, I've been uncomfortable with my mid-Acts brethren who cite, quote, the collective wisdom of the group as justification for a particular doctrinal position. Let me be clear about this, lest I be misunderstood. We ought to hold those who have long labored on behalf of the truth in high regard. I respect the views of many of my co-laborers in the ministry and would have to seriously and prayerfully consider any grave points of doctrinal divergence. However, groupthink cannot replace the Scriptures as our final authority. In the end, every man is accountable to the Word of God and his own conscience. Having established that we all hold beliefs that may not be correct, what makes somebody a heretic? Biblically, it seems that heretics not only hold spurious beliefs about, but actively promote those beliefs with the goal of establishing followers. One betrays their motives when they depart one doctrinal position only to begin ordaining men into a new one. In such cases, truth was never the motivator for personal action. Personal position, prestige, and adulation were. So there's more to this little write-up here that I would commend to you to check out. Next would be an explanation of why there must be heresies among you. And then also these two video resources where I delve a little bit deeper into this topic. Folks, heresy is a work of the flesh. It must be there, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, that those who are approved might be made manifest. What heresy does is it presents the body of Christ with an opportunity to see who the approved are. Who are those who are rightly dividing the word of truth? It's interesting if you think about 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself what? Approved. Heresies must be among you that them who are approved might be made manifest. So heresies are a work of the flesh. They're going to be common. If you read the pastoral epistles, they're going to be more prevalent the later into the dispensation of grace that we get. I know that seems hard to believe, but that definitely seems to be Paul's teaching on the matter. So simply believing something that's wrong doesn't make one a heretic. What makes one a heretic is when a false belief is taken, propagated with the goal of amassing a following, moving away disciples unto oneself, and then resulting in the establishment of a sect, of a particular body of men that has coalesced around this false belief, and that it is now designed for its advancement, propagation, and moving away further people onto their particular spurious belief. So I hope that helps when you're thinking about heresy as things continue to churn out there in the greater tech land, if you will. Hopefully that's a little bit helpful. I would encourage you, if you have time, finish this little brief right up here. Check it out for yourself in the comments. Watch either one of these two video presentations of the material. Each one of them is just a little bit different. So please check that out. Before we go, I want to remind you about my book, featured book, the book Don't Pass Over Easter, A New Defense of Easter in Acts 12:4. If you haven't picked a copy of that up, please do so. Subscribe to Rumble if you're interested in alt text sites. And before you go, don't forget to like, subscribe to our channel, ring our alarm bell here to stay current with the ministry. Please like this video, leave a comment, share it if you would, help get the word out about this channel. A couple reminders about other things going on through Grace Life Bible Church. We are rebroadcasting the Grace History Project every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday morning at 9 a.m. here on our YouTube channel. By the end of the week, we're going to have, I think, 65 videos released into this playlist. So there'll be a link to this playlist in the description for this video. Also, my adult Sunday school class, 9 a.m. Sunday mornings from Grace Life Bible Church, From This Generation Forever, a study of God's promise to preserve His Word. I'm excited about this class. We're into looking at the primary source documents on how the King James Bible came about. If you want really detailed information about the process and how it happened, I would encourage you to join us live or check out the class website here, From This Generation Forever, also in the playlist. My wife and I are working on a new podcast episode here this week. Hopefully we have that released. But don't forget about the Just Grace It podcast with Brian and Becky Ross. And also the Bible Reading Challenge at Grace Life Bible Church in 2022. We are doing a Bible Reading Challenge, reading through Paul's epistles every month. There's two videos here explaining the challenge, a couple different reading plans, and then links to where you could pick up a King James Reader's Bible if you're interested in doing that. And last, live stream. We live stream from the church building at 9 a.m. at about 10:40 on Sunday mornings. Those are Eastern times. And you can pick us up here live on YouTube. You can pick us up on Facebook, or now, new this year in 2022, you can pick us up live right here on our church website, Grace Life Bible Church, by clicking on the live stream. So we encourage you to do all that. We try to provide a lot of different avenues for edification, to build up the body of Christ, to edify the saints. Please avail yourself of any of these resources here that we've talked about in this video. Before you go, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, if you've never come to a place where you acknowledge your sin before Almighty God and that you've fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, that your works, your effort, your performance cannot save you in the sight of Almighty God, you need to reach out by faith to a Redeemer who died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, and wants to give you eternal life as a free gift. If you'll trust today the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for your sin, His burial and His resurrection from the dead as a total complete payment for your sin, He'll give you eternal life as a free gift. You'll pass from death to life, and you'll be taken out from under the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. Trust Jesus Christ today before it's everlasting too late. Thanks for your attention, and we'll see you next time.